Good to have you out again this evening. And as I mentioned earlier, we are going to talk about a variety of topics this month. But tonight we're going to talk about reincarnation. Death is an event that has left many people puzzled. And it's one way we know it's a step that we have to take. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and in verse 8. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8, it says, "No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death. There is no discharge in the day in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it." And in the middle of there, it says, we have no authority over the day of death. We can't control when we are going to die. It's an appointment that we all have to keep. In Hebrews chapter 9, and in verse 27, it says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Now, it's not that people don't try to somehow extend their life or somehow control the day that they die or try to just basically avoid admitting that we are going to die. But the fact is, the finality of death is just too final. Now, to avoid this idea, one idea that's been around for thousands of years is reincarnation. Now, we usually associate that with India and the Hindus who practice the Hindu religion, but it actually was also found among the ancient Greeks. The basic idea is that the soul of a person who dies is reborn into another body. The Hindus will include the life of animals and creatures and bugs in that rebirth. And whether you move up or down the scale of life depends on whether you were good or bad in your current life. If you were bad in this life, you went down the scale. When you got reborn, if you were good in life, you went up the scale. And that's within human life, then, that there would be multiple levels, which led to India's caste system. So why do people really want to believe in reincarnation? After all, the verse that we read in Hebrews says it's appointed for us to die once. So why do people want to hang on to this idea of constant rebirth? Well, one idea is that it gives people another chance. There are always choices in life that every one of us have regretted. And at times, the consequences are more than we wanted. Wouldn't it be nice to start all over again from scratch? And this idea of hell, based on one chance in life, to a lot of people, that just seems so cruel. Now, after all, in school, you know, sometimes you can beg the teacher and say, can I have another chance at that test or that quiz? It's the same idea that basically drives people to say, there should be a reincarnation. And it explains away the idea of suffering. Because the difficulties in this life are no longer directly my fault. I'm suffering from mistakes that I made in past lives. And thus, why wasn't I born rich or smart or pretty? Well, I didn't get that because in prior times I didn't do so well when I was here. And if a child dies, well, don't cry. His death meant he was a criminal in his past life. And he died for punishment of his sins. Now, another thing they look at and say that reincarnation explains it is this feeling of deja vu. People get this every once in a while. It's a French word for already seen. It's that feeling that you get when you walk into a place and you're certain you've never been there before, but you feel that you know the place. And what reincarnationists will say is, well, see, you're recalling events from your past life, and that's why you feel like you've been there before, even though you know you haven't been there. And explains claims of past lives to psychiatrists, such as when they go underneath hypnosis. A person being examined might claim to have been a soldier in the Civil War or a ruling member of an ancient Russian society. Some can give detailed description of things that they're supposed to have never seen. And some claim to have out-of-body experiences where they have gotten in touch with their past lives. And reincarnation is also used to explain child prodigies. For example, Mozart started composing at the age of 5. Well, how can a 5-year-old learn so fast? Well, why? He must be remembering skills from a past life. That's how he picked up so fast. And it comes down to, well, people just want it this way. It gives comfort to people to know that after death, they're going to return to familiar surroundings. After all, we get scared when we say we're going someplace and we've never been there. We have no idea what to expect. Saying, well, you're going to come back. People find that comforting. But we need to look at what God said. In Job chapter 14, in fact, we're going to be coming back to this chapter several times, so you may want to put a little marker there. But in Job 14, and in verse 1, it says, man who is born of a woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Our lives are short in this world. In fact, it's also described that we're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. We don't really belong in this world. And take a look at 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29, and we're going to look at verse 15. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 15. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants. As all our fathers were, our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. You know, if you take even at the best, so, you know, somebody having a long life, it's still relatively a short breath. As the psalmist says in Psalm 39, and in verse 5, behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Now, reincarnation denies this. See, they say, well, sure, each visit is short, but you know, the number of visits then stretches out a life. So what does it matter if a single life is short? If I know I'm going to be back again. But the Bible tells us we're here. And our days are actually finite. In Job, again, chapter 14 and verse 5, it says, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. God sets our time on earth. There are limits to how far long I can live. Now, some people shortcut it, do dumb things, but God has determined what is the limits of our days. See, reincarnation actually sees life as infinite. We come back again and again. But knowing that the brevity of life, and it really changes how we look at life. Take again at Psalm 39 and in verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end, And what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. I need to understand that I'm here for a short time. I need to know that my days are limited because it's going to change my behavior. And wisdom then comes from understanding that. In Psalms 90, in verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Now, if you think about it, we only have about roughly 70 years to work with. You know, if you're healthy, 80, 90. We don't have all that much time. Now, I know when you're really young, you know, 90 seems like forever. But it's not that long. Ask those of us who are getting up close to that age. You know, Psalms 90 again, look at verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. The Bible always speaks of our life in a singular sense in this world. It doesn't talk about our lives. In fact, take a look at, for instance, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 again, this time in verse 15. So I commend pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will stand with him in his toils throughout the days of his life, not lives, which God has given him under the sun. And the Bible also then teaches that once we die, we are not going to waken up again. We're not going to come to life again until the world ends. Take a look at Job chapter 14 again, this time at verse 7. For there is hope for a tree when it's cut down that it will sprout again, and its shoots will not fail. Though its roots grow old in the ground and its stump dies in the dry soil, at the scent of water it will flourish and put forth sprigs like a plant. But man dies and lies prostrate. Man expires, and where is he? As water evaporates from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dried up, so man lies down and does not rise. Until the heavens are no longer, he will not wake or be aroused out of his sleep. This is how long we remain dead, until this world no longer exists. It's a one-way journey. David understood that when his child died in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, and starting at verse 21. 2 Samuel 12, starting at verse 21. Then his servants came to him and said, "What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live.' But now he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." It's a one-way street. Our spirit goes back to God. It does not go back to the world. And again in Ecclesiastes, this time in chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And in verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. We lose our bodies, but our spirit goes to God. And so we have to struggle in this life. We have to work at doing what is right, because this is the life that we have. Going back to Job 14, this time in verse 14, if a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes. It's a struggle through life. But I'm going to change lives. I'm going to have a different life after this life here on earth. In fact, the Ecclesiastes writer again, and this time Ecclesiastes 9, and in verse 10 said, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. You have this life to work with, no others. Make the best of it. Do your best. Work hard." See, reincarnation actually creates a shaky moral ground. The idea of multiple chances really sounds nice, but you know what? It means I don't have to get it right this time. People could, and they do claim, that when they make a bad choice, oh, well, maybe in my next life. I've heard that expression. Some would be willing to pay for a bad action in another life in order to get the chance to do something bad now. Have you thought about that? And besides, how many people actually remember the past lives? I could do something bad and it never haunt me, according to reincarnation. And, you know, I could do evil, and while I might suffer in another life, I won't recall the evil. And reincarnation basically just removes all the drive to improve your life. You know, that caste system that's developed in India, with the idea that you're born into a certain caste because of your past lives. And thus, you can't leave that caste because this is the life that you were born to live. You can't change and improve yourself. Not in India's view, the Hindu view. Each caste has its own rules about what is morally acceptable behavior, and low castes are expected to act badly. There's no drive to say you need to improve yourself, to become a better, more moral person. But compare that to the drive that's found in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience." We have to appear before God. I got to get as right as I can now. We have to straighten out our lives while we have opportunities. Take a look at what he says in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18 this time. And in verse 26. "When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions which he had committed, and he shall surely live, he shall not die. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not right? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you committed, and make for yourselves new hearts and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live." Make changes now. No, God's not saying, you know, get it right later. God's call would be really odd if there were multiple lives, because it basically would become meaningless. What you do determines your eternal state, either life in heaven or death in hell. So you need to do good while you have the opportunity. In the Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. But what about all those proofs that were given about reincarnation? You know, like deja vu. Well, it's been documented that people have deja vu feelings in places created since they were born. Well, wait a minute. If you have doing this from a past life, how can you do that if it wasn't even existing in a past life? Some epileptics get deja vu feelings just before a seizure. Thus, the feeling of deja vu is not from past lives. And while it's difficult to study, and it is heavily debated, most believe it's basically a misfiring in our brains, where our minds become confused momentarily whether the information we're experiencing is coming from a long-term memory or short-term memory. One's research was able to artificially create deja vu feelings by stimulating the temporal lobe in the brain. It could actually force people into having that feeling. So in other words, the feeling of deja vu does not prove that we had a past life. There are other explanations for it that are much more simple. Well, what about when somebody's hypnotized and they're recalling a past life? Ian Stevenson, a researcher of this phenomena, mentions a case that confirms the recall was not of a past life, but of past readings. There was another English case going back to the turn of the century that was studied by a Cambridge don, in which a young woman seemed to be describing the life of one Blanche Poynings, a person around the court of Richard II in the 14th century. She gave a lot of detail about the people concerned, including proper names and the sort of life she lived. The investigators kept on probing, and a little later they began asking her about her sources of information. In her trance-like state, the girl herself came out with a reference to a book, Countess Maud, published in the latter part of the 19th century, a classic Victorian novel all about a countess at the court of Richard II. The subject had modified it a little bit, but basically it was all in the novel, and it turned out that her aunt had a copy of it. She didn't remember reading it, but she remembered turning the pages. Hypnotic memories have also been shown to be limited to current knowledge of the past, or scrambling of known facts. Later discoveries contradict what the person remembers. Ian Wilson, another researcher of this phenomena, describes several such cases in his book Reincarnation. One of them refers to a person who lived during the reign of Egyptian pharaoh Ramesses III. Instead of indicating the name No for the capital city, he used the name Thebes, which was given by the Greeks much later than the time of Ramesses. On the other hand, a truly ancient Egyptian would not have known the pharaoh's name by a number. They didn't number their pharaohs. It was just Ramesses, not Ramesses III. The numbering of pharaohs was adopted by the Victorian Egyptologists during the 19th century. Another fault was mentioning the use of Caesarius coin, which was introduced by the Romans 1,000 years later. So in other words, the person had memories, but they were committing all sorts of what's called anachronisms. They got ideas and facts out of time order. They weren't remembering from that period. It was something that they had read someplace, probably. Another case reported Vikings making landfall in North America in the 11th century. According to the description, they were wearing helmets with horns, which cannot be historically true. In recent years, scholars have proved that this idea is false, as Vikings wore conic close-fitting caps. Horned helmets were only worn in religious ceremonies by individuals of high rank. This and other cases prove that the past life recall experiences depend heavily on historical knowledge of mankind that they had at the time when the hypnotic regression was performed, but were often contradicted by later discoveries. So they're not really remembering a past life. They're imagining themselves in what they think a past life would be like. Well, what about all the suffering that's going on in the world? Well, suffering is the result of sin being in the world. And sometimes those who commit sin suffer for their misdeeds. For example, it's mentioned in Proverbs chapter 7. In Proverbs 7, there's a young man who gets seduced by a woman, an immoral woman. And it says in verse 22, suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know it will cost him his life. Is he suffering because of a past life or because of the mistake he's making? The answer is because he made a grievous sin and it's impacting his life. Sometimes people suffer because people around them have been sinning. Like, for instance, in Lamentations. Lamentations is about the grief over the fall of Jerusalem. And it says in chapter 5, and in verse 7, our fathers sinned and are no more. It is we who have borne their iniquities. He's saying we're suffering because it's been going on for a long time. The sin has been piling up. And we're bearing the brunt of it because they sinned. And sometimes, you know, bad things just happen by coincidence. Now, you can't blame the fact that the ladder broke underneath you because you had done something wrong in the past life. The answer is, you had a bad rat ladder, and it broke. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and in verse 11. I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. Things just sometimes happen. So in other words, suffering doesn't prove that there are past lives. It just proves that people sin. You know, reincarnation is just wishful thinking on the part of men. But we as Christians have to abide in the truth. You have one life to live. You have one life to spend. And we have to consider, what are we going to do with that life? I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.